And then, as we've mentioned this morning in the prayers, we had a great wedding last night of one of our church members, and starting a new life with Natalie and Mark. And what a joyful thing of just celebrating their life and their marriage. And then this morning, we celebrate communion together. We celebrate a much greater thing of Christ dying for us, of that sacrifice, of that newness of life that he's giving. We're going to be doing things a little bit different and breaking some tradition. And then in this service, we're going to be doing communion at the end. So you have to hold off a little bit. But we're going to be focusing on the host service, just on what it means to find communion with God, what it means to be in relationship with him. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah was a great prophet of God about 700 years before Jesus came. And in much of his writings, he speaks about the coming Messiah, and he'll do that in the passage that we'll read. But so often what Isaiah does is he actually speaks the words of God. As he speaks, he not only shares what he thinks God is saying, but he says, these are the words that God have given me, and I'm giving them to you. And so it's a unique picture here to see God's word. And so if you'll turn in your Bible, if you have it, or in the pew before you, Isaiah chapter 55, just a very beautiful picture of God's love and his reaching out to us. Follow along as I read that. Isaiah 55, and we'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and dig into this passage. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come forth up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And as Pastor Ron always says, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, let's go back to those first two verses. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. And let's just look at this. Man, what a beautiful invitation God gives to us in these verses right there, of just pouring out to us. Notice those words. Come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. If you have no money, come. You're still welcome. Buy and eat without money, without price. not only water, but what can you get? Wine and milk. And enjoy yourself, delight yourself in rich food. One of my greatest celebrations and memories of this year was the grand opening of Vons. It was so exciting. We waited, Brian, we waited a long time for that to open. We kept waiting, will it ever come? But it came, and all the signs, and we went down there, and there was the school band there. How fun is that? And there was everyone gathered, and the mayor, and all the people, and everybody filming and doing that. Such a sense of feeling. I hadn't been in the Vons. Few people snuck in early. But after the speeches, and after the band, and after that, I walked in, and he walked, and it was just like the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Abundance everywhere. Everything I'd ever dreamed of eating or not even thought of eating was flowers everywhere. It was just great. And then everybody I saw, they had these giant expressions of joy. And people that I hadn't seen for a week were like, is this amazing? It's great. And a self-checkout. And look at the aisles are the streets of Avalon. And just at that moment, God spoke to my heart and said, this is what heaven will be. This is heaven. Everything you could ever dream is what? Here. All the people you love are what? Here. And everybody's what? Happy. There was nobody saying, oh man, I've had a bad day today. Everybody was just, and I just looked around and I said, if only it was all free, this would really be, if only we could just live here forever, you know. And man, that is just a beautiful thing. Hey, look at this passage. How many times does he give that invitation? So we want you to participate. You can shout out or just look at it. How many times does he say come in just the first two lines? Four times he says come, come, come. It's like you're walking down the street at 7 o'clock at night. And people say, hey, we're going to the movie. Come with us. And it's like, I got other plans. It's like, no, this is a really good movie. Come with us. It's great. We'll do it. Now, you know, I'm good. You guys enjoy it. Have a great time. Hey, I'll buy your popcorn. You know, I'll buy it for you. Just fellowship with us. Come with us to the movie. And you're like, hey, seriously. No. And one more time they say what? Come, I'll buy your ticket. What do you have to do? You have to come. And that's what God's saying to us. It's not like a command. I force you to do this. He's saying, hey, come. You're thirsty. Come do that. What a great thing. And notice who the invitation is given to. It's given to a specific kind of person. What's true about these people he's talking to? At first I thought it was to everyone. Come everyone. I thought that's great. But it's not come everyone. It's come everyone who's what? Who's thirsty. Who's hungry. Everybody who's in need. That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you that are in need. And not only are they in need, but the next line says that they're broke. These are people that are thirsty, that are broke, that don't have money. And so the immediate question is, he says, come, you don't have any money, and buy whatever you want. And it's like, well, the problem is I don't have any what? You know, how do you buy stuff if you don't have money? And you can only do that if someone just gives you an abundance of money or just says, hey, buy whatever you want. And by the way, everything's what? It's paid for in advance. It's done. All you need to do is bring two things, your hunger and your brokenness, and I'll take care of the rest. A beautiful picture. What have these people done with their money? It says it down there in that next line. Why do you spend your money for what? For not as what is not bread, and all your labor for what does not satisfy. He's just saying, man, you've already been spending your whole life, all your effort, chasing after all these things that are what? Are worthless. I read this in the Message by Eugene Peterson, and he says, he tries to bring scripture out to life. He says, all you've been doing is buying cotton candy. It's what? It's worthless. There's nothing really there. It gives this momentary pleasure, and then you feel sick. And the more you eat it, the sicker you get. And you've spent all your money for cotton candy. Hey, what does God offer them? First of all, he offers them just water. You know, water is just that most basic need. I guess our most basic need is like air. You can live like 4 minutes without air. If you're frozen in a lake, maybe 15, 20 minutes, you can live without air. And then, man, the next thing we need is food. And how long can you live without food? You know, maybe days, you know, a week. But you've got to have that food to live. We need shelter. We need some kind of clothing. We need love. But he just goes to the most basic thing. Hey, you guys need water. I'll give that to you. But then he goes, no, I've not only got water for you. I've got wine. I've got milk. Things that will nourish you. Things that will encourage you, that will invigorate you. That is a great thing. And then I just love it as it goes on, that bread, that sustaining of life. And then that last verse, I want you to delight yourself in rich food. And a lot of the other translations say, delight yourself in abundance. Again, where's God inviting us? To the grand opening of bonds. What a great picture that. Amen. So I still get thrilled when I walk in there. I do, though, have to walk up to like the donuts. And it's so hard because just everything that I've wanted and the kind of donuts I love. So I just sit there and I smell in the donuts. And I look at them and I imagine picking them up. And I go, how do you feel right now? When I go, feel good. I go, good, to keep this feeling, walk away. And so I do that, and it's just a great thing. So thanks for that. And I just love the fact that I can still go there and talk to people. And it used to be that you're walking down the corridor of the old Vons. It's like, hi, it's good to see you. Are you doing well? Yeah, okay, I got to keep moving. And now you can just sit there for a long time and enjoy. What a great thing. Okay, enough of Vons. Good things. Okay. As we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, I just want us to apply this part of the passage to ourselves. What qualifications do we have to have? What do we need to do? What do we need to be willing to do to come to this table, to participate in the celebration? And what's great is all that God's asking us to do is to recognize, to experience God's abundant life and all that he's purchased for us. All we have to do is admit that we're what? That we're thirsty. We have to admit that we're in need. And we have to admit that we're broke and that we can't do anything about it. Is that just a great thing? To come before God and say, God, I'm in great need and I can't do anything about it. And without you, in a few days, I'm going to die. So feed me, take care of me. And I've got to stop spending my energy. He just says, stop wasting your time on things that aren't good, on cotton candy, on things that don't satisfy. And then just what? Come. Just come to him and do that. Yeah, we need to note that this invitation isn't for everyone, but it's only for those who recognize their need, recognize that they're thirsty, recognize that we have no ability to meet our needs, that we're broke. Stop seeking those things that are not bread. We need to respond to God's invitation and come to him and just give to him our needs and our brokenness. In that time that we'll have where John and Carol Ann and Mary Lou will lead us in worship, that's how when it says prepare yourself, it's not saying, okay, God, from now on, I'll be good. It's saying, God, here I am again in great need for you. Thank you for what you've done for us. It's that repentance and faith. That repentance and admitting that we're thirsty and broke, and that faith to just come to him and recognize that, and then to delight ourselves. Carol's sister lives back in Michigan, and we spent great times with her, a great woman of God. And she got really mad. She goes, I sometimes hate going to communion because everybody gets all somber and they're all sad. And we come before the Lord's table in deep prayer and we take communion. And it's the last thing we do. And then we walk out sad. No, this table should be a thing of what? Of rejoicing. We need to come and recognize our brokenness. But only so that we can delight in the abundance of God happens to us. It'd be like going to Vons and buying all this food and walking out saying, I'm so hungry, I'm so sick. No, just what? Eat, drink, have a great time with that. You know, the world continually promises us things, and it continually disappoints. And all of us in our lives continually go to the world for satisfaction, for blessing, and it continually disappoints. And God is saying we need to let our disappointments with the world drive us into the arms of God. And when the world disappoints us, not beat ourselves up, but say, okay, I need you, God. We were made to be in relationship with God. We shouldn't be fighting it. He continues that in the next verse, Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Again, he says, will you listen to me? And for the fifth time, he gives the word, come. And we want to do this so you can live, that we don't starve. He asks us to do those things. And then he gives us this great promise. I want to make a covenant with you like the one I made to David. God made a lot of covenants. First of all, to Adam and Eve, that you're not going to die right now. There's a hope for you for eternity. Satan, who's tricked you here, will be crushed under your feet. He makes that promise to Noah that I'm not going to flood the world again and destroy it. And he puts that covenant sign that we still have of the rainbow. He goes to Moses and gives him the law and says, if you will keep this law and do these sacrifices, you will be saved. You will be my people. But one of the greatest covenants that God did was with David. And he said, man, I'm going to give you an everlasting covenant. Because he says to David in Samuel 7, he says to David through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to establish you, David, as a king. But I'm not only going to establish your kingdom, but I'm going to even make your son greater than you. And he's going to build me a temple. He's going to be richer. It's going to be greater than what you've had. And it's not going to stop there. I'm going to continue. And you know what? Your son is going to fail. Your descendants will fail. But I will keep my promise to you, David, and there will always be a king that's a descendant of David. And we know that that's true in the Lord Jesus Christ, that son of David, that promise is made. And so David could know that not only is my life blessed, but for generations it will be blessed and the world will be blessed through it. It struck me really powerful when John had said that he was going to be reading Psalm 63, and would that cause any trouble for me? And I said, no, I'm not going to use that. And then as he's reading it, I'm like, wait a minute. What does this say? Look what it says there in the second part of that. And I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's kind of like, okay, what do we know about this covenant? It's steadfast, it's sure, it's true. But let me just read Psalm 63 that John read at the beginning of the service. Oh God, this is David speaking. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So as David cries out, thirsting for God, he uses the word, your steadfast love. I think Isaiah read this psalm. I think he said, man, what kind of heart did God have for David? And what kind of love did God have for him? It was a steadfast, sure love, a beautiful connection there. So thank you, John, for reading that and making that connection to us. Now, David's a great example, but, you know, I'll throw my wife under the bus right now. Every time we start talking about David, she goes, I don't think I like David. Why does God like David so much? Like, he's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He wasn't a good dad. There are just a lot of things that weren't right with this man. And yet, here, this is the picture of what God's doing. But what we see is David's heart. We see it in that Psalm 63. We see it in Psalm 51, where he confesses to God with a broken spirit of his sin and his adultery. It's that heart that God wants. And so he goes more. Look at Isaiah 55, 4 and 5. He's talking about David here, and he says, "Behold, I have made David a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you." David is a witness to us of God's steadfast and sure love. Was David perfect? No. But the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. That no matter what David did wrong, no matter what struggles he had, he continued to come back to God and depended on him. And he came to God with those two required things. I'm in great need and I can't do anything about it. God, will you save me? And God continues to do that, continues to bless, continues to do this. God took David from this lowly little shepherd ruling over a little group of little sheep, and he took him to be ruling a great nation, a leader and a commander of the people. And he says, hey, David, you're just in charge of the sheep, but sometime this nation which will reject you for a while, and David had to live as a bandit far away, and God will give him those people, and then those people will what? They will embrace David and sing praises to him. What a beautiful picture. And this isn't only referring to David, but remember, this book of Isaiah is written to the people of Israel at this time and the people of Judah. And they're at a point where they're kind of waffling in their faith with God. And God says, I have so much for you, but you're going to lose it all unless you continually come to me broken. Will you do that? And I have promised to bless all the nations of the world through you, Israel, if you will be faithful. And of course, this refers to Jesus too. And this is kind of one of those prophecies of, I'm going to rise you up, Jesus. And not only will the Jewish nation come to you, but all the nations of the world, the Gentiles, will come. And I think in some way that this can even equally apply to us. That as we have a heart after God, as we're thirsty for him, as we're broken before him, God wants to bless us and he wants to make us a blessing to others. Okay, so Isaiah goes back and reminds us what is required of us to receive these blessings of David. And so look at these next verses, verses 6 and 7. And he gets very specific. If you want to have communion with God, if you want to find true communion with God, do this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we're to seek the Lord. We're to call upon his name, forsake our evil ways, even forsake our unrighteous thoughts. Notice it's not only our behavior that needs to change, but it's our whole heart, our way of thinking needs to change. And we need to return to the Lord. We need to repent. We need to change direction. And there's an urgency to this. Do it now. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. And it's very sad that as Isaiah is preaching to them, God has already told them, you know what, Isaiah, you're going to preach to these people and many of them will respond, but most of them, what? Will not respond. And so what am I going to have to do with these people? I'm going to have to send a foreign nation that's going to come and it's going to destroy their kingdom and take these people away into captivity for 70 years until they return to me. And then I will bring them back and establish them. There's an urgency here where God is saying, will you hear my word and will you respond? If you respond to my word, man, what will he do to us? It says, if we return to him, God will have what? Compassion on us. And is it reluctant compassion? No, it's what? He will abundantly pardon. He not only forgives us, but he just starts giving us gifts. Again, that beautiful picture of the prodigal son, of that one who just gave everything up. And when he comes back to the father, Carol and I read a great book given by the same great sister back in Michigan called The Prodigal Father. And it says the word prodigal means someone who just extravagantly loses everything And we talk about the prodigal son who took all the wealth of his father and did what with it? Just abandoned it. But what does the father do when that son comes back? He doesn't stand aloof. He doesn't wait for his son to confess. It says that his father saw him from a long way off and ran to him. And then he puts on robes on him and cleans him up and gives him rings and kills the fatted calf and does such an abundant party that the older brother gets really what? Hey, this isn't fair. And God goes, you're right. I'm going to pardon you and pardon you how? Abundantly. What a great thing. And so do we come reluctantly to this table saying, I wonder if God will forgive me this stuff. God says, no, just come and you get what? Everything. A great blessing. And it doesn't start with us changing our behavior. I mean, that's there. We need to forsake our ways and forsake our thoughts. But it starts by just what? Coming. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. And then graciously by the Holy Spirit, that changing, that transformation would be done. Okay. How does God do all this? How does this all work? How does He take all that I've done, all the promises that I've made, and that I continually to do? Man, it's too good to be true. I can't figure it out. And so that's what He does in these next verses. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. As we sit in wonder with this abundance, God just says, hey, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the same thing is true of just His great love for us. It's greater and higher than what we could believe. A lot of people are reluctant to come to God because they don't feel that God can forgive them. And often we've done so much and we've failed so much that we can't forgive ourselves. And God just says, knock it off. I paid the price. I came myself in the person of Jesus and died for you and suffered for you. What more do you need to know that I love you and I want to embrace you and take you? Carol and I do, with John and Carol Land, we kind of team teach doing Dave Ramsey financial classes and just some basic principles of like have a budget and live on it, you know, radical thought. Maybe have an extra $1,000 aside so that when times come that are rough, you don't have to put stuff back on the credit card immediately. Just a good common sense. Maybe pay off your debts. You know, we've got a plan for that. You know, you do those three things and your life will be what? Transformed. And if you've listened to Dave Ramsey on his radio show or read any of his books, he's done this for thousands and thousands of people. And at what? It works if you just do those three things. Because it's brilliant? No, because it's just common sense if we just do it. But every time we do the class, every time we present to it, people say to us, but wait, you don't know my situation. I've tried to figure it out. I've worked out the numbers with the calculator. It won't what? Work. I'm hopelessly in debt, and I'm going to stay hopelessly in debt until I die. So I'm not. And we just say, no, try it. Give it like 4 months. Figure out where your money's going. Put it on a budget. Save some money for emergencies. Start paying off that debt little by little. And you'll be amazed. And they always say to us, no, I'm just going to live with what? My debt. And for those people that do it for that 4 months, they come back and they go, it's working. I've got money. And I have a lot more money than I thought I did. And I've got the money saved. And one of my debts is, and they're like amazed. And we're like, oh, it works. How much more the wonders of God and His Word. How much more, and how foolish of us to sit there and say, but God, I don't think You're strong enough to forgive me, to help me, to rescue me. And God says, will You just come and seek me and watch me work? Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Man, this invitation goes out to all, but to all respond to it? No. many of us say, hey, I'm fine. I'm not thirsty. I like the life I did. One of Carol and my biggest heartbreak is we did the junior high group here at church for a while. And one of those junior high girls looked at me and said, you know, Mr. Herbst, I know that all you say is true. And I know I need to give my life to God. And I'll do that, like, when I get old at 22. But, you know, for right now, I just want to live life. I just want to love life. So that's it. You know, I appreciated that honesty. But what a broken heart, because in this town, we get to see how people's lives unfold. And all this heartache and all this break. And the story's not done yet. But God's word goes out with a purpose. And it either breaks our heart and we come broken before Him, or it hardens our heart. And in Romans 9, it talks about God's word going out to people like Pharaoh. Again and again and again, God's wonder shown to him. But how does he respond? With a hardened heart. God still gets glory. His people still get rescued. But for those of us that don't respond, what great price. The people of Israel will not as a nation respond to Isaiah here, to this very passage. And God will take them away for 70 years. And a whole generation will have to die in slavery before the next group come and say, God, we repent. We love you. We call on you. And he restores them. Oh, that we would respond. God's word's going to succeed one way or another. How much better if we'd respond early and with those blessings, with those gifts. And what is the end result of all of this if we finally give ourselves to God? What does he promise us? I just love this last passage. And especially in the springtime when there's lots of flowers on the island. Carol Ann and John and I went out a number of times and just looked at all the flowers. And we experienced this last passage. Because when Carol Ann goes out into the hills, she loves the flowers. And I'm driving, and I'm going pretty slow, like 20 miles an hour. And we're looking at the flowers. And Carol Ann just goes, stop! Stop, 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 stop! Back up! And I carefully back up so we don't go off the China Wall. And I back up. And we go out and we see what? These fields of what? Flowers on Catalina, which is normally like desert and nothing. It's just gorgeous. Look at this passage, 12:13. For you will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And what a beautiful picture of the joy in there. As we leave communion today, wouldn't it be great if this is what our heart is as we leave here? With hearts rejoicing in the peace that our sins are forgiven, that God wants to give us abundance in life if we would just trust Him, if we would just seek Him. In just a minute, John and I are going to be getting things set up for communion. And they'll be coming up to do worship for us. But as we prepare, let's just meditate on these three things in God's invitation that we need to find Him to establish a healthy relationship of communion with Him. Number one, we need to admit that we're thirsty, that we're in need. We need to recognize that we're broken people and broke people. We have nothing we can do to meet that need. And that all we need to do is come to Him in that honesty and in that faith and in that repentance. And He just wants to abundantly bless our life today. In a minute, we'll have this table set here. And as is our tradition, if you, as God leads, once we have it set up, just come down the center aisle and take of the elements and then return down the side aisles. Spend a moment just reviewing those things and meditating before God. And then as God leads you, just go ahead and take of the elements. And we join in this great celebration of God's table.